thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise in salvation. Have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter number 2. Verse number 16. Matthew 2:16. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Father, anoint the word and this messenger in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. In your lifetime, you will read about and maybe come in contact with tyrants. This is a tyrant. He's a monster. And in every sense of the word, he was an instrument of Satan. If he allowed himself to be, he made his choices. And Herod, the so-called great, was quite a politician. He was really a very worldly, secular ruler. He was sitting on the throne. He had no right to whatsoever because it was the throne of David over the house of Israel. He's an Edomite, who had sold his birthright, had no business there. But of course, everything is turned around when Christ is born. It's not the way it should be. It's why he came. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When Christ showed up, he came here at exactly when God wanted him to be here. 2,000 years ago, there's no question that the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, folks. Don't ever let anybody flim-flam you into believing that Christ is a myth. He lived as surely as you live this morning. Now, I'll get into some of that. We'll be covering some of this material this morning in the message, but I just want you to understand something. There have been tyrants before, and there will be tyrants again, who will do everything they can to wipe the name of the Lord Jesus from the face of this earth. Now, Herod had his motive. He was the undisputed king of Israel. And so when the wise men said that a king of the Jews is born, that rubbed him wrong. But being the kind of deceptive liar he was, he led them to believe that he wanted to worship him too, also. So Herod was a very good politician. Make no mistake about that. And he professed to believe in God. He professed to be a Jew. You can read about the history of Herod, and there he converted to Judaism. But what he did was all of these things he was doing them for his own benefit and for his purposes. But the way he lived his life was as a practical atheist. He no more believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than Pilate did. Herod the Great built the temple of God. He enlarged it. It was the temple of Zerubbabel. And he enlarged upon it. That wall that you see now, when you go to the Holy Land, go to Jerusalem, and they call it the Wailing Wall. It's not part of the actual temple. It is a retaining wall that was built to enlarge the area where the temple stood. And that's about all that was left when Titus got through with it in 70 AD. So they go to that wall and they pray. But that wall has ashlars in it, my dear friend, that weigh tons. It's been there a long time. So he did this to appease the Jews. He enlarged the wall to appease them, to ingratiate himself to them, but also to keep the peace of Rome. He built Caesarea Philippi for the same reason. He built Caesarea Maritima for the same reason. And then he built his tomb, Herodium. Herodium stands today. A mountain out there was the tomb of Herod the Great. And that, of course, was for his own personal glory. He built the terraced palace at Masada because he would go there and fear that they were coming after him. They would say he was paranoid. And you can see it here in Matthew chapter number 2 when he has all these children put to death because he's paranoid. He's afraid. He's constantly looking over his shoulder. Who's scheming against me? Who's against me? Who is in the palace that's trying to take my throne away from me? And so this paranoid man had his own wife murdered. He had his own sons murdered. He had his own family members killed. That was the kind of tyrant that Herod the Great was. They say that Mariam, his wife that he had killed, was one of the most beautiful women of her day. And he had married her, making alliances with the Herodians and the Hasmoneans. And so he's constantly scheming and building and making connections so that he can strengthen his throne. So you can understand how, here in Matthew chapter number 2, Herod the Great had all the boys from the age of 2 down, he had them put to death. What a murderer. I mean, the blood must have flowed through the streets of Jerusalem. What a murderer. All of this for himself, to keep his throne secured, Herod the Great. And in the process, of course, it didn't matter to him if he had murdered the Messiah. And of course, if he had murdered the Messiah, the scripture would have been broken. And make no mistake about it, my dear friend, the scripture cannot be broken.
Amen.
Amen. Christ was born exactly the way God said he would be born, of a virgin. He was born exactly when God said he would be born. In the book of Daniel chapter number 9, his 70 weeks, lay it out. It brings you to the very birth date of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died exactly the way God said he would die. Psalm chapter number 22. And then he rose from the dead, exactly as God said he would rise from the dead. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you believe the Bible? I do. There's only one book on the face of this earth that looks into the future and tells you what's going to happen. It's that book right there. Forget Nostradamus. That's a bunch of garbage. That Bible right there is a book of prophecy. And so they say that after he killed Mariam, he had her executed. They say that you could hear him walking through the palace. And you could hear him crying her name out. Oh, Mariam. Oh, Mariam, what have I done? What have I done? His conscience ate him alive. They say that he had this horrible disease come upon his flesh and began to fall from his body. And he would literally stink. You could smell him coming. He went down to Jericho, and there he went for treatment, and there he died in Jericho. But that skin falling from his body, it was literally rotting away his flesh. It was only the outward manifestation of a soul that was rotting inside. Rotting, my dear friend, until the day that Herod the Great died. Would you deny that Herod lived? Is there anybody in this house that would deny that? He is a historical figure as sure as you live. And Josephus has much to say about him and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the young men, long boys that never grew up into manhood, from the age of 2 down, they died at the hands of this monster. The Bible said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. I marvel when I read what some historians say about Herod. They talk about how that he revitalized Israel and he built all of this, and he was such a great ruler. My goodness gracious. I marvel at anybody that says that Herod the Great was anything great. He was a paranoid, lying, devil murderer, bloodthirsty, and would kill you in a heartbeat. You see, my dear friend, there is a manufactured morality and a manufactured righteousness that this nation lives under. We talk about our relationship with each other and how we treat each other and what's right and what's wrong. And yet the blood of babies is flowing under our feet right now. It's a manufactured thing. There's no basis in it. And when people manufacture something like that, that means that at a heartbeat they can go off the handle. And that's exactly where you live. You live in a time that, as the Bible calls, perilous. Amen. But the scripture says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. They have their heroes and their icons, and we have ours. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel stand awful high in my book. Moses rises much higher than anybody that I've ever seen as one of their great heroes in this world. Their icons and the Word of God, that which is highly esteemed among men, is an abomination to God. Be careful who you follow, and be careful who you call a hero. There was a man 2,000 years ago by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a Roman. He represented the Roman power, the Roman governor in that area. It was his responsibility to keep the peace. It was his responsibility to see that it prospered in the area. Call the Pax Romana. Here, Pontius Pilate, a procurator. The liberal scholars laughed and mocked at the Bible. They mocked Christians and said, there is no record in secular history anywhere of a Pontius Pilate. He did not exist. Until they found where they had built a staircase. In 1961, they dissected a staircase that had been built with a stone that had been reused. And when they took the stone out of that staircase, now think about what I'm telling you. They took the stone out of that staircase. Lo and behold, Pontius Pilate was on that stone. Now, if you had planted something over there in Caesarea Maritima to try to support the Bible, you would not have put it in a staircase, which may never be found. His name was found when they dissected a staircase built out of stone that had been reused, and there the name Pontius Pilate pops up. Would you deny that Pilate ever lived? Did you know that they found a ring at Herodium? Just a cheap ring, something like a copper something alloy. And this ring they laid up for a long time. But now technology has progressed to the point where they could take a piece of metal or something like that, and they have this high-tech photography where they laid it under this scanning type of photography, whatever it is, and lo and behold, the name of Pontius Pilate shows up on that ring. Two pieces of history that show up right there for you to see without a question. And yet the liberal scholars, I don't see them repenting, and I don't hear them humiliated, and I don't hear them humble, and I don't hear them saying anything about how they were wrong. Yet they keep preaching their garbage to you. They keep preaching it to you day in and day out. They want to destroy your faith in that Bible. They say, man, that's what it's all about. If you believe the Bible, it's going to change your life. And they hate that. They hate that. But you see, the stones cried out. Did you know that they went to, some Arabs moved into down below the Kidron Valley in what's called the City of David? They were living in this cave, and they pushed back into the cave because they needed more room. And as they got deeper into the cave, lo and behold, they came upon something, and they didn't know what they were dealing with, but they called the antiquities authorities in, and they came up and they looked at it, and they'd found an ossuary. An ossuary is literally a bone box. They took the body 2,000 years ago, they laid it up and they let it decay, and then they took the bones and they put them in this box, and that's why it's called an ossuary. And they got to looking a little closer at this ossuary, and they started reading what was on the side of it, and it said, Caiaphas? Why, we read his name in the Bible. Caiaphas. Why, he was the high priest. Isn't it amazing that they never found a bone box that said Jesus? All they got to do is find a bone box. All they got to do is find one. Just one. Bone box. That has the name of Jesus on it. Do you know why they'll never find a bone box with the name of Jesus on it? Because on the third day, according to the word of God, he arose from the dead. Amen. And ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, sir. That's what we stand on. That's who I am. That's my hope. That's my future, is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Not ashamed of it, my dear friend. You can call me whatever you want to. I believe the Bible. Did you know they said that David did not live? They say that the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, they say that was a manufactured thing. That Israel is nothing but a bunch of backwoods tribes that fabricated and created their own kingdom. That David never existed. Until one day at Tel Dan. A tell is a hill that's got many different layers, representing ages of civilization. One civilization comes along behind another, builds right on top of it. Then another one comes along, builds right on top of it. And as they continue to build, it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. That's why they call it a tell. And so they found at Tel Dan, they got to dig it around, and they're still digging. They're digging all the time. They found a stone that said, Ha David, Hamalek, HaYisrael, David, the king of Israel. Boy, man, they call them minimalist. Boy, did that crowd, when they got a hold of that, they said, well, now let's look a little closer at it. It might not really be saying what you know. All you look all you want to. It's got the name of David on it. The Bible said these rocks will cry out, and they're crying out. The stones are literally crying out. If you are half honest today, you'd have to say, wait a minute. There's too much going on over there for me to just pass off as a bunch of tradition. I know you won't bother to do it, though, because you're too lazy. Here's what you're afraid of. You're afraid that if you did find out the truth, that you wouldn't know what to do with it. And you quit hiding behind all the hypocrites in the church. You want me to give you a list of all the hypocrites in the church? You see, that's the problem. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You don't want the truth. It's too easy to put the blame on somebody else. Another rock that cried out was the rock that said, David, the king of Israel. The stones cry out. Then there's the angels. An angel is a created spirit being for the most part. We read about them all through the Bible. They're all over the place. When you start reading the Bible, you're faced with angels. The Greek word is angelos. The basic meaning of the word angelos is a messenger, but that's just the basic meaning. There's more to it than that. A whole lot more. What you do is to understand what an angel is by the context of the Bible. Read the scripture. What does it say? It says this in Hebrews chapter number 1. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith to the angels, worship him. Amen. This night when the shepherds were out in the fields and they were watching over their flock by night, all of a sudden the Bible said the heavens were opened and the angels began to sing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. After they had said unto you, is born this day in the city of David a king, a savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. The shepherds looked at each other shocked to death, didn't know what to think. What are we going to do? They said, well, let's go see. Let's go look. Let's go see. Showed they were smart. They were willing to check out what God said. Let's go check it out. And so they did. And when they found the manger, they found Mary and Joseph and a little baby in a manger. I'd like to have been there that day. Oh, I would. You talk about snooping and nosing around. Boy, I'd love to have been there that day. Yes, sir. I'd have got my eyes. Somehow or another, I'd got my nose in there close enough. A baby. And all the angels of creation had to look down at that baby. And they had to think to themselves, that's God. You see, the Bible says that there are things that the angels desire to look into. Did you know that? This generation today thinks that angels are omniscient. They're not, folks. They're created spirit beings. They don't know everything. And the scripture says plainly that there are things they desire to look into. Let me give you three of them. Number one's prophecy. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, an old boy came out of the woods and he ate locust and wild honey and he was wrapped up in skins and he said, repent! Repent! And I'm telling you right now, he had one message and it was plain. Repent! In other words, get right with God! Amen! Amen. He was John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Did you know what? Did you know that 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, it was not the high priest that stood up and told the people? It wasn't the priesthood. It wasn't any of them. It wasn't anybody in religion that had one word to say to the people about the coming of the Son of God. It was a prophet. It's always a prophet. When religion loses its power and it becomes apostate like the Laodicean church is today, neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's awful. Think about that. We love the Lord. I'll tell you, you got to get something right here. Laodicea, you know what that word means? The rights of the people. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. 2,000 years ago, a prophet rose up in their midst, and it was John the Baptist. And here's what the Lord Jesus said about John. He said, of all of them born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John. He said, the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. There's never been one before nor since John the Baptist. He's one of a kind. He's unique. It takes somebody like that to stand up, and he looks awful. He's not, he doesn't, he's, he doesn't, you know, he I tell you what, he kind of looked like Jonah did when he came out of the whale's belly. He looked terrible. Yet he had a message. Repent. Do you know what a message is? A message is when you feel like you heard something from God. You know what a message is? Hey, amen. It just seems like you get it certain times of the year. It just seems like everything just kind of blends together, and it's just one big sound. Doesn't it? It just seems like everything just kind of blended together. But then out of all of the blending, something speaks to your soul. You got something from God. That's good. That's what John did. John got up and he preached to them, and they got something from God. They like to look into prophecy. Shall God do anything except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets? The spirit of prophecy, that Bible says, is ours. For the testimony of Jesus, it says in the book of Revelation, is the spirit of prophecy. This is a book of prophecy. The man of sin, the Antichrist, folks, I firmly believe is breathing right now on this earth. Yeah. I believe he's alive right now. And I believe he's alive on this earth, and I believe that he will become Satan incarnate. I believe a deadly wound's going to smite him in the head, and then he's going to rise from the dead. God's going to allow it to happen. God's going to send them a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2 may believe a lie and be damned. They refuse the truth. I believe that the Antichrist, Pseudo-Christos, is walking this earth, and I believe he's alive right now, and I believe the time is going to come when Satan incarnates himself in that man of sin. And I don't believe the church will give as much as a whimper. I believe they'll snap to and walk right in line with him. Prophecy. Second thing that the angels desire to look into is the nature of God. I get blown away with it. Don't you? I get blown away with God. I do. I let my mind soar off of this earth, this little blue globe that we're standing on. Folks, this is just a speck of dust at the end of this solar system. It's so tiny, it ain't even funny. When you look out there at what God has made, and you look at where we are, and then look at this speck I'm on, and what big of a speck am I if I'm on a speck at the end of it, in this solar system? I'm an awful little speck. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world. He went to a cross and he died on that cross for the people on this earth so he could be saved. But look at it. Go out at night sometime and just look out there. He's bigger than all of that. Angels are neither omniscient nor omnipotent. Omniscient means that they know everything. Omnipotent means that they have all power. They're neither. There's only one that knows everything and has all power. Boy, and I think to myself, isn't that something? I can get so close to him that I can get into his heart, that I can receive his Holy Spirit, that I can be born again and he can become my Father. And yet he is so big that he just spoke all this into existence. Are you getting a hold of this today? I mean, we really are just a speck on the end of a speck on a speck floating out here in a speck somewhere. And we're really nothing. Yet he came down and he died for us. He didn't die for Mars. He didn't die for the sun. He died for us. He can make another Mars just like that, another sun just like that, another creation. The Bible said the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, fervent heat. The elements will melt with heat. All of a sudden, it passes away. When? When his glory is revealed to his creation. As the Creator, it's all gone. Yet God says, if you'll get up out of your seat today and you'll walk down here to the front and you'll get honest with him, you'll get a lot of answers today that you never were, that you, a lot of them probably haven't even crossed your mind. But you can meet the Creator if you'll come, and you'll do it. Let's talk about religion. Christ presented to Israel by a prophet. A prophet. They don't really say a lot about John the Baptist being a prophet, but he was a prophet. He's a prophet. Religion, the satanic counterfeit for the truth, a lie. 2,000 years ago when Christ was here, walking in their midst, the religious leaders turned their nose up at him. Why did they do that? Isn't he not prophesied all through the Bible? Yes, he is. Now, this is the part you need to understand, because this is so important. Their relationship with God had nothing to do with this book you have in your hand. Okay? This is the printed word. This is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. Written word of God. The Lord Jesus said to these people, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Okay? This is the key to understanding that. This had nothing to do with their faith. They believed the oral law. What's that, preacher? That's when God supposedly spoke to Moses at Sinai and gave them the oral law that they passed orally from generation to generation, which made them the elite in their religion. Here's what they said about just a simple Jew of their day, John 7:49. Now here are the elite talking. "This people who knoweth not the law are cursed." That's their own people are talking about. The Jewish leaders of 2,000 years ago were steeped in the oral law. They'd spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. When they came back from Babylon, the foundation of the Babylonian Talmud had been laid in their soul. These people 2,000 years ago only had an appearance of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't believe it. They judged the Bible by the oral law. The Lord Jesus said to them, "You have made the word of God of no effect or no power. You've stripped it of its authority by your traditions." What tradition he was referring to? The oral law. When you get home this afternoon, Google oral law. Open up a whole new world for you. Maimonides was a brilliant Jew who lived in Spain. He was a medical doctor. Maimonides is the one who took all of this oral law, codified it, and it became what we know today as the Talmud written. A Jew today does not reject the Lord Jesus Christ based on the Old Testament. No. You can lead a Jew to Christ with the Old Testament scriptures, the written word of God. He rejects him based on the Talmud. For Christ is condemned in the Talmud as being an illegitimate boy of a Roman soldier, of in hell, being in hell right now, boiling in excrement, and a curse placed upon him and anybody that believes in him. All of that is in the Talmud, which is a direct product of the oral law. When they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him based on Babylonian mythology. And that's where they stand. There's a group of Jews today that are called Kairite Jews. Kairite. Who are they? They reject the oral law. Boy, they reject the Talmud. What do they believe, preacher? The Old Testament written scriptures. Vast difference between the two. Vast difference. The Kabbalah, the Zohar, the so-called Tree of Life, and all of that, the Hollywood elite, they love this stuff because it has that mystical elitist attitude to it. I want to get into an organization, they say, that appeals to my great status, so I get into this high end, this elitist spirituality. And that's what they do. When the truth of the matter is, John said, "I wrote this gospel that you might believe, and that believing having everlasting life." When Christ came 2,000 years ago, there was an old man in the temple. His name was Simeon. He didn't believe the oral law. He didn't believe the Talmud. Didn't have any use for it. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. There was a woman, a widow, who lived in the temple night and day. Her name was Hannah. Hannah. She was looking for the same thing, the consolation of Israel. There were two people at the time of the birth of Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth. One was a priest, and of course his wife. He ministered in the temple. He was a priest. So that means that John the Baptist was born into a priestly family. And Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't believe in the oral law or the Talmud. In other words, there were many Jews like Nathanael, where the Lord Jesus said, "A Israelite in whom is no guile." There were many 2,000 years ago who had rejected the elitism of the religious crowd and the oral law and the Talmud and all of that. They rejected it and they stuck with the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul said, "Timothy, from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Not the Talmud, not the oral law, but from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise unto salvation. Why do I warn you of this? I warn you of this because of the spiritual climate in America. We live in a cafeteria religion. First cafeteria I ever went to was Beaumont Grammar School. I know what a cafeteria was. I got in line. We went down through there and I thought, good night, man. Look at all this food. Anything you wanted. There it was. That's the way it is with religion. Everybody's spiritual today. You got witches today that say that say they believe the Bible. You got Satanists today. You got all of this stuff out here right now. It's cafeteria spirituality. When you try to talk to somebody about their soul in this country, listen, I was born under this sign, Sagittarius, and had a blessing pronounced on me at my birth, and I've learned some of these Middle East, these Eastern, some of these Eastern sayings that bring spirituality into my life. I have my own guru. Oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus is a great guru. What a wonderful, he's an avatar. He's this, he's that all. Oh, Jesus is wonderful. That's what you get into when you try to talk to somebody today. What have they done? They've plugged in to the same religion that the Jews plugged in 2,000 years ago when they rejected Christ. Let's just be plain and simple with you, dear friends. If Christmas has a real meaning, it is this. And here's the real meaning. God became flesh. There's no question about that. God incarnate in flesh. That's something to get excited about. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And 2,000 years ago, they took him outside Jerusalem, the northern gate, the gate to Damascus. They took him out there. They took him on a hill called Golgotha. There, next to a tomb that never been used before. And there they crucified him on that cross. And he died and they took his body down. They laid it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. 3 days later, they didn't have to go get him. Mary took her spices. She loved him. Nobody loved the Lord Jesus more than Mary. She was there. And she meant well. She was looking for a dead body. And this was early on Sunday morning. Boy. Don't you know what those angels thought? You remember when the apostles showed up and there at the head and at the foot of where Jesus' body lay, there was an angel at the head and an angel at the foot. He looked in and saw that and there's no body in there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah. Glory to God, because I live, ye shall live also. I believe it. Boy, what blessedness it gives me. What great comfort. I believe it. He's coming again. You ready for him? 2,000 years ago, God showed up. 2,000 years ago, he died for you. And 2,000 years later, he's going to come and get you. When, preacher? I don't know when. Nobody knows hour or day. But I know he's coming. And I look for his appearing. Are you ready? This is just a Christmas time is a reminder that he was here and he was an incarnate in the flesh. Father, in thy name we pray. I pray you'd use what I've said for the glory of God. We bless you. May I decrease and may you increase. In thy blessed name I pray. Amen.